It is so much easier just to say good morning, isn't it? Good evening, everyone. So glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, I'm Pastor David. I get the pleasure of being able to serve here as that role. And really, what's more important about anything else in my life right now is to preach God's Word. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke tonight. And we're going to be looking at John and Mark and talking about Matthew as well. The crucifixion. I was playing a game many, many years ago when I was in the Marine Corps. And one of the things that came up on the card, is, I think it's Bible trivia, but the card said, spell crucifixion. And the person spelled crucifixionalism or something like that. It went on and on. It's one of those words that maybe you know how to spell or you don't, but nonetheless, a word like that should hit us really hard in our heart. The fact that our sin required Jesus Christ to go to the cross in the first place. But really, as we're going to be looking at this together, it was all in an act of love. Now, we could see the penalty of why he had to go, but again, it was all an act of love. Let me go ahead and pray for us very quickly. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I ask that you'd get me out of your way. Help us, Father, to hear your word, your voice, that your word would be spoken to our hearts, and that we might even be able to walk away from this place changed. If not really changed, Father, let us know that we met with you in this hour. Open up your word now to us. Holy Spirit, be my guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you see it up there? Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read quickly because there's a lot of verses, but it's from 26 to 49. You all should be very familiar with this text. It's talking about the end days of Jesus Christ. And in verse 26, it starts off by saying, as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other criminals, it says, were hanging, led by a way to be put to death with Christ. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was an inscription over him that said, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hanged there railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. If you don't know, that's about from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus had said in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, They returned home beating their breasts. And all this, all of his acquaintances and the woman who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, Luke, in his gospel, he is the one that tries to portray as much detail as he can. He's writing to a man named Theophilus, and that name means lover of God. But there's some things that he doesn't record here. We'd have to go over to different gospels in order to see where some other aspects of what was going on happened. So when you take the four gospels and you put it together, you get the whole story. So tonight's message is called The Price of Descent. Jesus took the traitor's cross. Culturally, the Romans, if anyone tried to overcome the government, they were not going to give any type of treatise to Caesar. They were put to death. It was much like what we might call treason in our nation. And it's referred to as a traitor's cross because it was traitors or murderers that got crucified in the way that this happened. A little bit more about that later. But when we look at these verses, I ask myself the question, what is the main idea? A lot of verses. What's the bingo idea that we can take from this? And I would suggest to you that it would be something along this line. And this is what I come up with. But the central idea or the main idea of this story that we just read, or I read, Jesus bore the full rate of our sin and shame so we could be forgiven, redeemed, and made new. So by way of introduction, I wanted us to think about this. Too often in our lives, we are carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. Whether it's the memories of things that have happened to us in the past or problems that we're facing today, struggles that we've had maybe with family members or whatnot, it's very burdening to keep those in your soul. But let me try to get us into the mindset here. We see some beams, not quite the cross. We see the crown of thorns and the whip, and off in the distance in that picture, we see the three crosses displayed. But I want you to imagine for a moment what it would feel like to carry the full weight of the world, not on your shoulders, but in your soul. Think about a time that you have been distraught with something going on in your life, maybe just filled with remorse or regret or shame, knowing that what you did was wrong and you hurt somebody. Or maybe even that they hurt you by something they said that wasn't justified. Jesus took the sin of the world upon himself when he hung on the cross. When he welcomed, really, the beating that came upon him with the whip and the thorns of the crown on his head, everything that he did, he subjected himself to this punishment because of his love for you and for me, and also for his desire to obey his Father in heaven from start to finish. But think of this. What would it be like if you had to carry even just the weight of your own sin inside your soul, your countenance? It would be every lie, every betrayal, every murder or anger or hatred that you've had in your life. Every act of abuse, saying something to somebody else that they did not deserve to have said to them. Every thought of pride or selfishness. Every moment of lust or adultery in your heart. Every single sin, both yours and mine, fused together in an unbearable burden. That's what Jesus carried with him when he was on the cross. The main subject and verb complement would be Jesus took. The subject of this is Jesus. What did he do? He took. What did he take? Our sins away for those who would believe. Jesus took our punishment, our place, our pain, and our debt. You've probably heard it said before that he paid a debt he did not owe for us who could never pay. Jesus took all those things in life that we can be weighed down by, burdened by, things that will hold us back in our walk with the Lord, things that would want to keep you suppressed down in life, instead of carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders or in your heart, instead of holding on to these past hurts, these failures, these things that have happened to you or that perhaps you've done to others, just think of it. Jesus Christ and his love for you passionately, individually, he took upon himself every lie, every betrayal, every murder, every act of abuse, every moment of pride, every moment of lust. And really what he's saying is, I want you to let go of those things in your life and let me take them from you. He doesn't want us to carry the burden to our cross. He wants us to deny ourselves and take up our cross to follow him. I remember an illustration about a monkey. How do you catch a monkey? Well, you get a box and you put a toy or something inside this box that it really wants. And he'll stick a hand through the hole and he'll grab a hold of that toy or the banana or whatever it is, and he won't let go and he can't get his hand back out. And he will not do it. A monkey will not take the hand back out. That's how you catch a monkey. So as you're walking down the sidewalks in Norway, if you think you might want to, I'll catch a monkey, but you know. Jesus took every single sin, yours and mine, fused into one, an unbearable burden, in traveling this last leg of his mission. This last week that he lived on earth with us to offer salvation. He didn't just go to a cross that was assigned to him. There's a little bit more behind that that really, I've never caught this before, friends. I never realized this. You know, when he was put into trial, he was before Herod and then Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "As you said, I am, I am." And he came back to the Pharisees and the Jewish crowd saying, "I find no guilt in this man." But they would start yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." He claimed to be God because he was. He is God. But when he took the place of Barabbas, when he said, "It's my custom to release to you one prisoner every year," and they said, "Release Barabbas," this was a guy that was a murderer. He was a traitor. He was somebody involved with the acts of trying to overthrow the government. But Jesus didn't just take the cross that was assigned to him. He took the place of Barabbas, a man sentenced to hang on a traitor's cross for insurrection and for murder. The last leg of Jesus' life was down what's referred to as the Via Dolorosa. It's Latin for the way of suffering or the sorrowful way. It's become a popular pilgrimage for Christians to go there on Good Friday and to start at this location where they believe Pontius Pilate's headquarters was, and to walk this path, and there's 14 stations along the way where they think about the things that went through Jesus' life, and they end up at this hill called Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was only about a half mile long. I never realized that. I always figured it was a lot longer than that. This half-mile-long journey that Jesus went on is jam-packed with significance. And yet there's an aspect of Jesus' crucifixion that's often missed. Jesus substituted himself to take the place of Barabbas. Instead of Barabbas hanging on that center cross, Jesus said, "I'm going to take your place." Jesus substituted himself. Crucify the holy man, free the unrepentant sinner. I'm reminded of Genesis 22 when Abraham almost sacrificed his son of promise, Isaac. But little did the Roman soldiers know. This was not just an execution on this man called Jesus. It was a divine exchange. Not just an execution, it was a divine exchange. When Pontius Pilate said, "I find no guilt," falsely charged with the crime by the Jews, both the crowds who had turned him in and the Pharisees who had sentenced him to death, it leads us to the thought of what Jesus took upon himself. Here is the King of Kings wearing a crown of cruelty. Here is the innocent Lamb of God bearing a cross of condemnation. Here is our dying Savior offering a choice of conversion. That's going to be our outline for today's message. The crown of cruelty, the cross of condemnation, and the choice of conversion. Now, I've got a picture up here with the crown. It's not an exact identical crown. It didn't have little 2-inch spikes. They didn't gently place it on his head. No, instead, these were very long spikes. And they crushed it down on his head and they beat him with it. I put the Gospels in order of the way they explained it. Luke doesn't touch on it as in-depth as it does John. Matthew does it more than John. And Mark gives the best, I think, explanation, where they spit on him. They dressed him in a royal robe. And eventually they tore his clothes off of him after he had been beaten. The crown of cruelty, the Roman soldiers didn't just mock Jesus with words. They mocked him with their weaponry. The crown, it wasn't just symbolic, it was sadistic. It was not made up of the little thorns that you might hit yourself, men, if you're picking up roses for your bride. Not those little prickly things that are found on cactus either. But these were larger spikes that were from the date palm of a Syrian thorn bush. It was woven into a ring and pressed down onto the temples of the Son of God. And the temples of the head contained the most delicate nerve endings in the entire body. Severe, nonstop pain. The temples of the head being the most delicate, when they pressed those thorns, it wasn't random, it was intentional, it was with precision, and as I had mentioned, it was sadistic. They took joy in causing this level of pain on somebody. As a matter of fact, the Romans are known to have mastered the crucifixion to cause the utmost pain to somebody's body and to prolong it without killing them quickly. This was the pain on a level we cannot even imagine, hitting what is referred to as the trigeminal nerve. It's a source of the most excruciatingly pain that a human can experience. It's referred to as 100% facial nerve agony, and yet Jesus did not fight back. He took it willingly. I stub my toe when I'm crying. Well, then came the scourging. Roman whips were not made of leather alone. You've heard this before. The flagrum or the flagellum is a whip with multiple strands. Each strand was laced with sharp pieces of metal, bone, or glass. And every lash wasn't just designed to bruise. It was designed to shred. 2-inch strips of muscle would be ripped off of his body. His back would be pulled open from every lash that came upon him with all these different whips that are attached to this one, exposing the muscle that would hang loose. The arteries would be open, the nerves exposed. Blood flowed like a river, but Jesus stood still. You would think by now that you would want to die from the pain. You would think that probably you would die because of the amount of loss of blood. Hebrews 9:22 gives us the promise that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to shed his blood in the way that he did, because that was God's plan A from before the world began. That's a gift of love. Isaiah 52:14 says, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. I remember a pastor preaching this, and he said that his back looked like hamburger meat. You couldn't even tell that he was human. He didn't look like a man anymore. He looked like our definition of sin, just totally distraught. Well, then came the crossbeam. They say the crossbeam had to have weighed about 100 pounds. Now, I've been lifting weights. I've got 120 pounds on my barbell right now. I can lift it a little bit. But to try to carry that after I've been through everything that Jesus has been through, all the beating, the pressure of the crown of thorns on his head, when they, on his bloodied back, ripped the purple robe off of him, the amount of pain that he experienced, then he was charged to carry this wooden beam, roughly 100 pounds, to his death. He was so weak in that moment that that is where they say a man named Simon was recruited to carry it for him. It wasn't a smooth beam. It was very rough. They purposefully would chop it so it had splinters all over the place. So even as it was carried by Jesus, it would be digging down into these open wounds. Then when they finally got him to the hill and they laid him down, you might have seen the movie years ago, but when they had the nails, when he was nailed to that beam, some old pictures might show it going through the hands, but it went through the wrist. If it went through the hands, he would have fallen right off. It wouldn't have been able to hold him. But when they nailed the nails through the wrist, between the two bones, or when they would put the foot on top of the other and they would nail it through, they knew the specific spot to do it for two reasons. Number one, it was the spot that would hit the biggest nerve that would cause the most pain. And number two, it would be done in such a way that it would stop the bleeding to prolong death. Earlier in Jesus's conversation, he is told, I can order for you to be killed. And Jesus said, the only authority you have is the authority that my Father gave. This was the cross of condemnation. Jesus, by this point, he had lost enormous amounts of blood. Most men never made it to being hung on the cross. They died because of the flogging. The patibulum is the way, the crossbeam, weighed nearly 100 pounds, splintered, unsanded, jagged. It would dig into him as he stumbled his way down the Via Dolorosa. But when those nails were put into his wrists and his feet, between the radius and the ulna, precisely aimed at the median nerve to create unrelenting fiery pain, they knew how to prolong death. They had mastered crucifixion. Elsewhere, we see in Scripture where it says, cursed is the man who hang on a tree. Not only did they know how to prolong death, they enjoyed it. They took joy in doing this. It has been said that Jesus underwent the worst kind of death, the most pain, the most agony, the never-ending electrical shocks of pain going through his body from the nerve ending shot up to his brain, his feet being stacked over one and the other, and the nail driven through the tarsal bones and deep into the wood below, now suspended on the cross. He could inhale, but he could not exhale. To exhale, he had to be able to push himself up by the weight on his wrists and on his feet. And think about it. Not only would that cause pain because his wide open back is going up and down this raggedy beam. Ed, I sent you a video. I don't know if you've had a chance to see that, but this, another pastor had explained that with these 2 inches of muscles hanging out, birds would come and start to eat them like it was worms. And if you're like this, you can't stop the birds. He also pointed out that having the full weight on the nail-pierced feet and wrist just to speak, he had pointed out, this other preacher, saying that even the words that he spoke were sparse. They were little 2- and 3-word sentences. He would say, Father, forgive them. Behold your mother. Behold your son. I thirst. And then it is finished. I wonder how he got enough energy and air to be able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus didn't just suffer on the cross. He saved on the cross. We have the choice of conversion. There were three men crucified with him that day, the one in the middle and one on each side. I had learned, I didn't know this before, but and I haven't investigated this myself, take it with a grain of salt, but whoever was in the middle cross was the worst criminal. I guess that would be befitting of Jesus for them to say that he was committing blasphemy, calling himself God, and etc. But the two criminals had both mocked Jesus first. We see that over in Matthew 27. But then something changed. And we don't know how or what exactly. But one of them, as the darkness fell over the land, he had a change of heart. And he said, we are punished justly, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, while suffocating, bleeding, and dying, responded with grace. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, that's a word I need to address. I'm not chasing a rabbit trail. I want to stay on track, but the word paradise is one that is often argued about. Roman Catholics might say that it's the purgatory. Seventh-day Adventists say that there's soul sleep. You're dead in the grave until the second coming. But by definition, this word means to come to a park or an enchanted garden or some sort of a pleasurable area. The heavenly dwelling place of the righteous dead is really the best definition in context here. Not purgatory, not soul sleep. This paradise was a place that Jesus would be with them, and Jesus had to be the firstborn of all creation to enter into heaven. Nobody could precede him. Here we have the choice of conversion. I could run off on not a tangent, but take this in a very evangelical way and evangelistic way and share with you that if you're here today and you've not truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't leave this place without making a decision for him. I remember hearing a story of somebody that had cancer. They went for their 5-year checkup and they went to the hospital and they were free of cancer. And then they walked out all excited and they were going to start running back to the car to tell their whoever it was with them. And they ran out in front of a truck and was killed. You never know when your day is going to come. Don't give it another day. You see, one man mocked Jesus and died in his sin. The other repented and died to his sin. Of course, you and I realizing there's not a whole lot of sin that he could do while he was on that cross. So when he said, Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom, Jesus didn't say, No. Have you read your Bible before? You got to read your Bible first. Have you memorized John 3:16? I want you to do that before I'm going to let you into heaven. No, you can't go. Have you been baptized? You got to be baptized. You can't be saved unless you're baptized. Jesus didn't say those things. He said, today you will be with me. This man's desire to say, Jesus, forgive me. In these words, he's saying, I have messed up my life. If there's any way, would you please forgive me? And Jesus spoke with grace. That's a choice that still faces every heart today. And as our world continues in momentum the way that it's going, you and I both have friends and family members and neighbors and people we come in contact with that don't know the Lord. Think about what hell's going to be like. We're here to observe Good Friday. Why is it called good? Jesus is dying, if not dead already. Well, it's good because we know Sunday's coming. Sunday is coming. And by the way, I invite you back Sunday. So, but let's just have a time of reflection for a moment. As we close, and we're going to enter into a time of reflection and of silence, I want the truth to echo in your soul. It was your sin and my sin that put Jesus on that cross. It was God's love that put Jesus on that cross. It was the prideful Pharisees that put Jesus on the cross. It was the cries of the mob that put Jesus on the cross. But ultimately, it was God's power that brought him through the pain, beyond the grave, and back to his rightful place on the throne. Jesus conquered death. And he is offering us life in him. So if you would, please just take a moment as Mark comes up. He's going to be playing a couple of songs, maybe silently. But I really want you to just take a little bit of time of silence in this moment, this evening. And let the weight of your sin that he bore on the cross settle deeply in your heart. And realize what level of love you have to be forgiven of your sin. And toward the end, I want you to come to this point. Remembering Jesus on the cross, let the words whisper in your mind and in your heart, "It is finished." Mark?